2 Corinthians chapter 9. Have I got a deal for you? This is the deal to end all deals. You really have been specially selected for this offer, chosen out to receive this offer. You may have been skeptical about other too-good-to-be-true offers you've received, possibly from the Reader's Digest, but this offer has the very highest backing, and there is no catch. This offer is better than every other offer you've ever received, but it is time-limited. It's good for this life only, and the offer really cannot be extended beyond your death. It's non-transferable, valid only for you. You must act now to avoid missing out on all that this deal is offering. Well, that's not quite the language or tone of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, but if he was a different man in a different time, he might well have spoken like that, because that's what he's got to sell, a deal that good. Paul is explaining the secret to true riches, and it really does sound too good to be true as we see what he has to say. And yet we cannot doubt it, because it is the very word of God, and millions have put this offer to the test and found it to be absolutely genuine. Even after the first service, the 9:30 service, there were people who said to me, I've put it to test and I found it to be thrillingly true in my own experience. Well, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know, and the Holy Spirit today wants us to know too, that the more we give, the more we get. It's that good. The more we give, the more we get. And much more. We get much more than we give. The living God will never be any man's debtor. And he wants us to receive from him much, much more than we ever invest. The returns on this investment vastly outstrip the outlay. We'll look down at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. To see this key principle to this investment, this offer. Paul says it, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It sounds good, so what is the deal? Well, as we heard last week in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul has challenged the Corinthians to follow the pattern of Jesus, who gave away his riches so that we poor sinners could become rich. And what he said to the whole church then, he focuses down more so to the individuals here. He wants each Christian to understand that giving to others is the only way to be filled with the blessing of the living God, to be rich with God. If we want to be rich with God now and forever, we must cheerfully give ourselves and all that we have away in the way that Paul is going to describe for us. So how does he explain this? Well, he begins this chapter with a bit of gentle pressure on the Corinthian church. He says that he's been boasting to the Macedonian churches about how generous the Corinthian church is going to be, verse 2. Now, of course, he doesn't really know how generous the Corinthians are going to be, but he's encouraged the Corinthians to live up to the challenge. You can imagine Paul saying to the Macedonians, oh, the Corinthians, they are so generous, you won't believe the gift they're going to give. Well, he doesn't know that yet. But he's selling them. Well, the thing is, it's difficult to boast to the Macedonian churches about generosity, isn't it? Because if we, as we saw last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, they really know about generosity. The Macedonians gave generously, even in extreme poverty. And they gave beyond their ability to give. So when Paul goes to them to boast about generosity, well, the Corinthians would have to be very, very generous to match the Macedonians. And then Paul says that he's sending some brothers to the Corinthians early just to help them get ready because, verse 4, some of the Macedonians might come to see this famous generosity of the Corinthians. Can you see, in verse 4, it's kind of gentle humour, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, given all the build-up that I've made, so if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, we would be ashamed of having been so confident. Well, Paul is speaking, isn't he, as if he were only worried about his own reputation, as if he were almost apologetic about boasting so much about the Corinthian generosity. But of course, we understand the verse, don't we? The real purpose of the verse is, of course, to stimulate the Corinthians to live up to all that Paul has said about them. So when he says, not to say anything about you, he really means, I am talking about you. Don't let the Macedonians be disappointed. Well, he ends this motivational challenge by introducing the idea of the attitude of heart that lies behind Christian generosity. What kind of a heart is it that is generous, as the Macedonians have already been, and as Paul is challenging the Corinthians to be? We'll look at the end of verse 5. Then, if when you're ready and you give this gift as promised, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. And this lies at the very heart of what he's going to say. We must give all the time out of a heart that's been set free from grasping onto our money or possessions or time. And let's note that he isn't only thinking of money in this passage, as we'll see. Money is the main thing that's the particular issue for the Corinthians, but he broadens it out to include our time, our possessions, all that we are. So we must give out of a heart that's been set free from grasping onto our money or possessions or time. The mature and happy Christian knows that the best possible use of our time and money is giving to others. That's the lesson they've learned. The key to godly, generous giving is a heart set free in service to God. So it's the heart is not saying, I feel guilty, I better give this, or I better do this because I just feel under pressure to do it. No, that's not the attitude God's looking for at all. He's looking for that person who says, oh, what a privilege. I can give this. I can serve in this way. What a joy. What a joy that is. So when Paul sets down the principle of verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it kind of challenges our expectations. Remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And the question that our heart comes to us, doesn't it? Well, what am I going to reap? What harvest, really, do we really want? Are we thinking, well, if I sow cash, will I get lots of cash back? Is that the harvest that's offered here? See, our hearts are kind of examined by our expectations. I've heard many TV preachers use this verse. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 is one of the most common texts on one program in particular that's on in the early morning in the week sometimes on a particular satellite channel. And I've heard many TV preachers use this verse to effectively promote greed. They say, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, that's the best way to get lots of money. And they encourage their listeners to desire lots of money as if that were the only harvest worth having. Their explanation is that if you give to their particular ministry, then God will give you what they sometimes call a massive financial blessing, so that you'll end up with far more money than you began with. Well, we know that they receive a massive financial blessing, but what about those that give to them? Now, our generous, caring Father in heaven may well give us money when we need it. He does do that. He looks after us in so many ways, including our money as we need it. But is the Apostle Paul really willing the Corinthians to set their hearts on getting more money? Does the living God really want us to set our hopes on earthly treasure when he's warned us so often about the dangers of doing that? Does he encourage us to give money only to get more money? Is that what the living God is saying? Give money so you can get even more money. We're looking back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 from last week. That great verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Is that what that verse is speaking about? Do you remember that verse, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9? Now, is that verse saying something like this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he had lots of cash, yet for your sakes he gave away some of that cash, or all of that cash, so that you, through his financial poverty, might get lots of money. Is that what that verse is saying? Well, of course, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous to think that way. The riches and poverty of that verse go much deeper than bank balances. Let's just turn to the letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation. You might keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 9, but if we go to the letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation on page 1234, we'll see this very clearly set out for us. First, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, and this is what Jesus says to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Jesus says to this church in Smyrna, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. See? He's saying, look, I know you have no money. I know you're having a very hard time, humanly speaking. But actually, I want you to know, you're actually really rich. And then if we see the opposite condition, if we go over the page to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, to see the opposite condition, this is what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You say, Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich. Jesus offers his own kind of riches, regardless of how much money we have. So back to 2 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul is explaining how we can become rich in that way. Rich in the way that Jesus recognizes. Rich in the way that will really matter for now and forever. Rich in a way that really matters now and forever. And this is why this deal from the living God outlined in 2 Corinthians 9 is so amazing. Because we give away merely earthly treasure and time. And that's passing away from us anyway. We're going to lose all our earthly time and treasure anyway. It's being taken from us anyway. But if we give it away, in return, the living God promises us a treasure that really matters, treasure that really satisfies now and stays with us even in eternity. It's an incredible deal, isn't it? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 9, you'll notice that Paul quotes from Psalm 112. It's there at the bottom of the column in the right-hand bottom corner of the page there. He quotes from Psalm 112. Now, Psalm 112 provides the background for Paul's thinking in this passage. So before we just follow Paul's argument, let's just nip back to Psalm 112 on page... You might keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 9 as well. But if we go back to Psalm 112 on page 614... Page 614, Psalm 112. Well, just this is really the background to Paul's thinking. You can see it once you get Psalm 112. You know he's got that open on his desk. The Apostle Paul's got that open on his desk as he's writing, and he's like, oh, Psalm 112, that's what really explains this so well. So we'll have a look at Psalm 112, then we'll be able to follow more speedily what Paul is saying. Well, Psalm 112, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. The psalm begins by showing us a very happy man, a delighted man. And this man, verse 1, is delighted because of the commands of the Lord. He's happy, he's delighted, he's blessed because he loves the Lord and all his ways. The generous man then, because you will discover it's all about, Psalm 112 is all about the generous man. That could be the title of the psalm, the generous man. So this generous man of Psalm 112 has a heart set on the Lord and is delighted by that. He's a cheerful giver. Verse 3 tells us that he has a marvelous inheritance. He has wealth and riches and righteousness that will last forever. No wonder he's delighted. He's found treasure that gives him true peace and joy in life now, but it's a treasure that will last forever. Verse 4 begins to explain the secret of this delighted man. Even in the darkness, the hardest times, the light still shines on him. He's able to endure the very hardest times of life. His secret is that he is a gracious, compassionate, and righteous man. Verse 5 takes us further. He receives all this good. Verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he'll never be shaken. He'll be remembered forever. So verse 5 takes it further. He receives all this good from the Lord because he's generous. He gives what he has freely. He's righteous in his actions. Now, throughout the Psalms and the prophets, I'm sure you'll know that throughout the Psalms and the prophets, acting with justice means looking after needy people. That's what it means to act with justice. Look after needy people, especially widows and orphans. So it says good will come to him. So what is the good that comes to this generous man? Well, verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 112 explain. They open up his heavenly bank account for us. Verse 6 tells us that he'll last forever. He cannot be destroyed and will never be forgotten. Well, we know he won't be forgotten by the people that he helps. But eventually they will die, so he will eventually be forgotten. But no, this man will never be forgotten. How come? Who remembers him? Well, the living God knows him. The Lord God of eternity remembers this generous man. His eternal future is utterly safe, and nothing can ultimately harm him. And this is why verse 7 is also part of his portfolio. And I think verse 7 is perhaps the most precious treasure of all in terms of this life. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He'll have no fear of bad news. What a precious treasure that is. Do you have that treasure? Do you fear bad news? Isn't that a precious treasure to not fear bad news? There are many pieces of bad news we might fear. News from our doctor. And there are people here this morning who have received that bad news. News about our family. News about our job. News about our house. We might fear all this bad news, but this generous man doesn't fear it, not ultimately so. How can he be like that? Well, it explains to us his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He knows that he lives under the care of his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father knows all that he needs and cares for him. And no matter what happens, this man will be given the strength and peace to handle it. So he knows, I don't want to hear the bad news, but if it comes, I'm confident. I have confidence in my Heavenly Father who knows all that I need and will care for me. He's not protected then from receiving bad news. but he does not fear this news. Don't you think that's a precious treasure? It's worth that treasure alone is worth everything. He has an eternal perspective, the generous man of Psalm 112. He's looking forward to the end of all things, when everything is finally put right. We see that in verse 8. He knows that even if his enemies take everything from him, even kill him, yet there will be a day when justice is done and he'll be vindicated. He knows in the end everything will be right. Well, with all this true treasure, he treats his earthly treasure very lightly, doesn't he? The word scatter, do you see it? This is the verse that Paul quotes, verse 9 of Psalm 112. This delighted, generous man scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. Scattered them. What do you think of with the word scatter? If you scatter papers or something, what does that mean? What does that suggest in your head? Imagine it. Scattering. It's a casual word, isn't it? Scatter. It suggests, well, throwing handfuls of seed out in every direction, almost randomly. And that's how the generous man, the generous, delighted man of this psalm, treats his money, his time, his possessions. He scatters them to anyone who needs them. Scatters to anyone who has need. But he has a righteousness that endures forever, a heavenly treasure that will be never stolen or decay or taken away. He's delighted in the Lord and therefore is delighted to give away whatever gifts the Lord has given to him. He's delighted in the Lord and therefore is delighted to give away whatever gifts the Lord has given to him. The psalm ends with a glance at the other way of living life. Do you see it? Psalm 112, verse 10, the wicked man will see and be vexed. He'll gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Well, just as we looked ahead to the delighted, generous man's future, so now we do the same for the worldly man who wants earthly treasure. This man, the wicked man, wanted money and possessions, and maybe he got them. But they're ultimately taken away from him. His true poverty is finally revealed, and he has nothing in eternity except bitterness and regret. The longings of the wicked come to nothing. Well, that's Psalm 112. It exposes our hearts, doesn't it, by looking at our generosity. We might think we're generous, but what do we actually do with our money, our time, and our possessions? And what do we feel about that? What's our attitude to giving? Are we delighted to give away our time and our money and our possessions to any who have need? Or do ultimately we just wish we had more money, more time for ourselves? Are we like the man of Psalm 112? So back to 2 Corinthians 9, and we won't leave it again now. That's it. We're in 2 Corinthians 9 as we pull it all together. 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul has that psalm in mind as he writes verses 6 to 15. Well, verse 7 asks us to examine our hearts, as we've just done, as we looked at Psalm 112, because our generosity discloses our spiritual state. Our generosity discloses our spiritual state. It's a real diagnosis of where we are spiritually. The living God does not want us to give simply because we have to. We feel guilty about it. We feel obliged to. It's no good to give away our earthly treasure and time if our hearts are still clinging on to them, if we're not really giving them at all, but still holding them. He's not interested in that. No, like the delighted man of Psalm 112, we need to give with understanding and joy. We need to be, well, this phrase, the cheerful giver there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, it's too mild, really, in English. The Greek word is really like our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a person who can't stop smiling about giving. We need to be almost chuckling to ourselves as we're giving our time and energy and possessions and money. We need to be almost chuckling away, knowing that we're giving what's being taken from us anyway by the passage of time. We're giving we're giving away what's passing to gain peace and joy and freedom that's worth so much more. It's laughable. Well, if we look out for the needs of others, you see, God loves a person who can't stop smiling about giving. And if we look out, because then we might think, oh, I can't be like that. Who's going to look after my needs if I'm too busy giving away to others all the time? Well, that's what Paul goes on to explain. If we look out for the needs of others, and this is the key to the deal that he outlines in 2 Corinthians 9. If we look out for the needs of others, our Heavenly Father will look out for our needs. If we look out for the needs of others, our Heavenly Father will look out for our needs in much deeper and better ways than we could ever do for ourselves. He will satisfy us in ways that we, you know, far deeper than we could ever satisfy ourselves with our own agendas. You know, after the first service, I met a woman who said that this had been her joyful experience for the last 40 years. She'd found this to be the case, that even when she didn't have money to give or time to give, she gave gladly as she saw need. And it was just a thrilling, she said it's been thrilling for 40 years, enjoying the way that the Lord God has blessed me and looked after my needs time after time after time. And that's why we can be so delighted, so cheerful, so hilarious in our giving. Paul explains this in verse 8. Look at it. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If we're giving ourselves away in every good work, our generous Father will not leave us empty. He'll make sure that we have more than we need in his service. One preacher puts it like this: as we empty ourselves, we are filled. As we empty ourselves in the service of the living God for others, then we're filled. This is when Paul refers us to the delighted man of Psalm 112. He scatters to the poor, knowing that the Lord God will supply all his needs. Verse 10 spells it out over the page. Verse 10. Let's just look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What's that saying? Well, first of all, we're looking for a harvest of righteousness. If the harvest we're looking for is only lots of money, well, I suppose we're the wicked of Psalm 112, aren't we? The last verse of Psalm 112. But if we're looking for a harvest of righteousness, our Heavenly Father is thrilled to get us farming. If that's the harvest you're looking for, I'll get you farming, says the Heavenly Father. If we're giving our time, money, and possessions away, then he will make sure we have more seed to keep on sowing. He'll supply us with more resources so that we can keep on giving. Verse 11 summarizes this. You'll be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. So the Lord's going to keep supplying you with the resources you need in order to keep giving to people. Keep giving. He wants you to just keep on giving. So he'll make sure he'll give you the resources you need. Well, all that is simply Paul's application of what Jesus said in his mighty Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Matthew 6:31. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we try to hoard up our time, possessions, and money, we become mere pagans. But if we put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, giving away what we have with delight, our Heavenly Father will take care of our needs. And in his concluding verses, Paul shows us a chain of supply. It all begins with the generosity of the living God. You'll have noticed that he began his teaching on giving in chapter 8, verse 1, by talking about the gift, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he begins with God's generosity. And then he ends all his teaching on giving, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, by going back to God's generosity. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the chain begins with God's generosity to us. And then, so his gift comes to us, and then what? Well, his gifts to us are supposed to be given to others. So he gives to us, our generosity gives the gifts to others, and then we'll see how he explains it. They give gratitude to God. Can you see how the chain will work? God's gifts to us, our generosity to others, their gratitude to God. And then he says, oh, that's good. You're sowing the seeds I've given you, the gifts I've given you. So I'll give you more seed to sow, more resources to share with others. Okay, now, of course, as we imagine that, the blockage could be that we're not actually generous with what he's given us. So that's the whole thing could come to a standstill right there, couldn't it, if we're not generous, giving away freely what he's given to us. But let's assume that none of us will do that. Well, let's see how Paul describes it from the end of verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So look at all the blessing that is released when a Christian shows that he really is a follower of Jesus. And really, we could say, test God in this. If you've never really got into this deal that God offers of this blessing and joy and peace and never not having to fear bad news and so on, test God in this. See what deep blessing you will know as you give yourself and all that you have for others. God's gifts, our generosity, others' gratitude, and that's the chain. Now, this isn't an optional feature of the Christian life, but an essential feature of a genuine believer. Notice the language of verse 13 as we conclude. We prove ourselves to be Christians when we are cheerful givers. We prove that we really are Christians then. Generosity is the obedience that accompanies our confession. What good is it to merely say that we follow Jesus if we don't actually follow Jesus and live as he lived, with all that incredible generosity that he showed? Well, there it is. So, this morning, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now in the light of that? We can't turn down the offer, can we? We've got to do something on the basis of this offer if we're not already doing it. Well, some of us will want to increase our giving right away. There are people available to help us do that right after this service. Ian Roberts, our Director of Administration, will be downstairs to assist our delighted, cheerful, generous giving. And we could do that straight away after the service and take God up on this offer. But others of us will need to go and do some hard thinking and praying. Perhaps our hearts are not like the delighted man of Psalm 112. And perhaps we just recognize, no, I'm not like that. I want more money. I want more time for myself. I don't want to give it away to others. I want more for myself. Well, if that's the case, we need radical heart surgery, don't we? We need to repent of our worldliness and seek the freedom that only Christ can give. Well, if that's where we are, that's what we must do as a priority. But if we don't have money to give, can we give our time? Can we do that? What can we commit to do to serve God's people? If that's you this morning, make a commitment before you leave. There are so many needs in this church family, so many jobs that need to be done week in, week out. We're constantly short of helpers. Would you be a cheerful giver? Ready to do whatever the need demands. Not to, wouldn't it be great to just say to the Lord God, I want to do whatever it is that the need requires. Not what I want to do. Not just what's most convenient for me. What's the need? I'm a cheerful giver. Heavenly Father, put me to work. Here's my time. Here am I. Here are my resources. What do you want me to do? Those are the people that the living God is looking for. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.